in our service this evening, constructive living is in dying. I'll explain. We have in the previous verses last Sunday evening, we saw something of Paul's life, the cost of Christian ministry, the cost of Christian fellowship, the cost of missionary travel, what it cost not just Paul himself but his colleagues to bring the gospel of God's grace to men and women throughout the then known world. And it's when you understand that, when you begin to see this, that you begin to understand what Paul means when he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can squander your life, but if you do, you will squander your eternity too. You will squander your eternity too. We need to be saved. We may be saved from our sins, from the condemnation of God, but we need to be saved from what I would call I'm speaking in general terms, of course, of the evangelical nightmare. What we call evangelical religion, what we call Christianity in the United Kingdom today. You know, you grow up and, you know, you get saved in a church and, you know, maybe in a Christian home, Christian family, and the great goal, the great aim is to send you to university, and nothing wrong with that if that's what God's called you to. But you go to university and so you come out with your degree, you get a job, and you get married, you find a wife and a husband, and you get a house, you get a mortgage, and then she gets a job too, and so you get a bigger mortgage and a bigger house, and you have kids, and you live comfortably, you live off the fat of the land, and you enjoy all the things that the rest of the world, the world says, hey guys, you're just like us, you know. Then you die and you leave your estate, your fine estate, to your children that establishes them in their worldly lifestyle just the same. We need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from that. That's not Christianity. That's not this man. That's not Paul. That's not his colleagues. That's not the early church. There is not, in mainline evangelicalism in this country of ours today, there is not even a smell, not even a fragrance of the crucified life. Paul says, in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, get there in a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then over in chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The man who is crucified on a cross is looking only one way. Only one way he can look. You can keep your life, says Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 25. You can keep it for yourself, but if you do, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. You'll just squander it. You'll become what I think Jesus depicts as what we would call maybe a middle-class squanderer. Yeah? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, you'll find him. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Notice, please notice, yeah, there's nothing said about this man that he's wicked. Doesn't say he's a drunkard. Doesn't say he peddles drugs. Doesn't say that he's sexually immoral. He's just what you would call maybe a middle class guy who likes to eat, who likes to drink, who likes to be merry, just enjoying his own selfish life. This is the conclusion comes to, and in verse 20 God says to him, "You fool, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Your soul was on loan. Now I'm taking it back." Just existed for himself. Existentialism, that's the big word for it. Existentialism. Just you. You exist. You're your own little cosmos. Nothing outside of you. You know, you're born, you live, you die, and that's it. Fits in very nicely, dovetails with evolutionism. Yeah. Paul held very, very loosely to life. Read what he says here in verse 24. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Whether I live or die, it's of no matter to me. My life is not my own anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ." He believed. Actually, in Philippians 1:21 that we read earlier, he actually believed it was better to die. You believe that? You believe it would be better for you to die? Tonight? The psalmist, he said the same. Psalm 63 verse 3, he says, "Your loving kindness is better than life." Paul lived with a burning desire to bless others. Can I ask you a very, maybe impertinent question? But what is more precious to you than Jesus? Your home, your kids, your money, your pension, your life. What's more precious to you than Jesus? Jesus was Paul's most precious, precious gift, the most precious thing that he had. He lived for the glory of God and for the magnifying of Jesus. The danger in losing your life. See, I had listening to some ministry myself during the week, and the minister was talking about a man, an old man who had been converted. For years and years he had sat in church, he had listened to sermons, and stubbornly resisted the gospel, and as an old man, 70s, 80s, I think it might have been, I can't just remember. Finally he was converted. And he sat at the front of the church and he wept and he wept and he wept. And the congregation one by one left, and eventually it was just him and the minister left. And he sat there crying and bawling like a kid. "I've wasted it," he said. "I've wasted it. All these years God gave me, I wasted them. Squandered them." Beloved, don't squander your life. Are you a youth? Are you an adult? Are you a pensioner? Are you old? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you sick? Are you dying? Whatever your situation is, use it for the glory of God and to magnify Jesus. Use it. Don't squander it. You say you love your Bible? A lot of evangelical Christians would say that. In the church today, in our land, that yes, we love the Bible, we love the Bible, we love to hear the truth being preached. And again, another minister that I listened to this week, he was talking about, you know, all these entrapments of sexual immorality and people getting out of them. And this will stay with me a long time. I thought it was very powerful. He said, theology, that's the Bible, and a passion for Jesus can conquer biology. That's brilliant, isn't it? What do you think? But you get that? Not just the theology, not just the Bible. Passion for Jesus. To magnify Him. Yeah? A burning desire to bless, to lighten others. You know? Jesus comes, He's the light of the world, and He lights you. I was talking this morning about my childhood in Glasgow. You know, we didn't have a lot of electricity in those days. And there used to be a guy come at just before dark, you know, and he had this great big pole with a wick on it, and he would open the lamp and he would light it, and he would go to the next one and light it, and so he'd go along the street lighting the lamps, you see. Well, Jesus comes to men and women, and he's the great lamp lighter. He lights one here, one there, another one there, but He gives us the responsibility of going on and lighting others. It's not a duty. You miss it. If you reduce this to duty, if you say, I'm an evangelical Christian and this is my duty, it's my duty to come to church, it's my duty to listen to sermons, it's my duty to do that which is right, morally right, you've missed it. First commandment is that you should love God with all your heart, soul and mind. It should be your loving delight. It's a privilege for you to glorify God, magnify Jesus. You should be enjoying it. It should be your greatest pleasure to do this. Verse 22, Paul's heading into the unknown. And there, behold, I go into in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing this, the things that shall befall me there. You see, I go down this pathway. I don't know what, you know, hey, where will that take me? Well, Paul didn't know where he was going. Unknown. Some people say that faith is spelt R-I-S-K, risk. My brother Tom, he's not with us this evening, he's home in Scotland, but believes he's a call to ministry, and he thinks that, well, he'll correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what he thinks is that he may be returned to Scotland, he'll go to a Presbyterian college, end up in the Presbyterian church ministering, and that's his take. That's his take. The Lord may have something completely different. North Korea, Afghanistan, jungles of Africa, Brazil. When you start down this road, you don't know where it's going to take you. Unknown. He's in control. But Paul, you see, is inwardly constrained. The Spirit of Jesus Christ in him, because Christ has taken him prisoner, apprehended him. He says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. So he's exposed himself, you know. This is his life. But he says, so what? Verse 24, he says, so what? I don't care my life dear to me, he says. Losing your life, your physical life, isn't squandering your life if it's lost for Jesus. Yeah? But it's squandered if you squander it in a sinful lifestyle. Paul knows that he won't be accepted, unaccepted. You know, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul's gone back to Jerusalem and he knows that them Jews hate him. with every fibre of their being. He's a turncoat. He turned from Judaism, from Phariseeism, and they still hate him. He knows that wherever he goes, he's not going to be accepted totally and unconditionally by everybody. But of course, this was nothing new, was it? I mean, Jesus experienced the same thing. John chapter 7, verse 32, you know, they were sent, there was a bunch of them, religious policemen who were sent to arrest him, and of course, they were just blown away by what he said. They went back to the bosses, and the bosses said to them, "Why didn't you arrest him?" They said, you never heard this guy speak. And Jesus says, you know why? He answers the question. He says in verse 28, John chapter 7, he says, this is why. Because they don't know God. They don't know God. You don't know me, he says, and you don't know God. You don't know God. Oh, they were religious. They were very, very religious. Being religious and knowing God's two different things altogether. But Paul knows they'll treat him exactly the same way. But contrast. Beloved, contrast. Their self-serving religion. Everything's done for them. To exalt them. For their own pleasure, their own delight. Contrast their self-serving religion with Paul's selfless serving of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving others. Lay the two aside and tell me which one comes off best. You see what I mean when I say that the world is not impressed by us? It sees nothing of a crucified life. It sees nothing of sacrificial love. It just sees a bunch of guys who happen to be religious, but they're just the same as us. Paul's desires for the unsaved. You know? Verse 24, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that is to the unsaved. This is more dear to Paul than his own life. Whatever dangers the life of faith will lead you into, whatever danger serving Christ leads you into, you say, well, you know, HMO, people are losing their jobs today. You know, because they stand up for Christ, because they know that they won't go with the, you know, the sexual agenda of the nation. People are losing their jobs. Whatever dangers the life of faith and serving Christ might lead you into, I tell you, it's not half as much as dangerous as not serving him. You think you can be a Christian and please yourself? You think you can be a Christian and please yourself? We've seen it. I pointed you to it time and again as we've gone through the Acts of the Apostles, and I do so again. Everything, all that dominates Paul, this man's heart, life and mind, is the will of God. You can't be a Christian and serve yourself and please yourself. But this is a privileged life. This is a life not squandered. The danger is you keep your life to yourself and you lose it. Then the danger of an unfaithful life, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Pastor's task in England today, generally speaking again, there are exceptions, I fully admit that, to tell people what they're used to hearing, you know? Don't tell them anything different, not if you want to keep your job, yeah? Just tell them what they're used to hearing. They sit there, they tick the boxes, yep. That's fine. The problem with that is, it doesn't change anything or anyone. And we need to be changed. Maybe this is why the persecution is coming upon us. Eh? You know, maybe it's the Lord dealing with us rather than dealing with the nation, you know, the world. The attitude, the general attitude, if we're absolutely honest, is, if you love me, you will make much of me. That's the world's love, not God's. God's greatest concern, can I tell you, is not for you personally. That's not to say he's not interested in you. God's greatest concern is for his glory and the magnifying of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God will go to any lengths to achieve that. This man Paul, you see, is an inveterate troublemaker. Everywhere he goes, he kicks up a sandstorm. But it's not him. It's not the man. It's the message. It's the message. Because he is resolved to be absolutely and utterly faithful to the whole counsel of God. Because he doesn't want to finish his course. He doesn't want to finish the end of his life with an unfilled joy. Don't miss the word joy in verse 24. He doesn't go grudgingly. He doesn't sit there saying, muttering to himself, oh, got to go back to Jerusalem. Got to go back to them Jews again. You know? It's a joy. He goes with a spring in his step. Knows what he's going to be faced with. But of course, at the end of his course, he'll be free from guilt. You remember Ezekiel this morning, chapter 3. If you read on from where we were this morning, you find that Ezekiel is told, if you don't tell them what I have told you to tell them, then you'll have their blood on their hands, you know, and so on. But that's not Paul, you know. I mean, okay, that's part of it. He won't have the blood of anybody in his hands, surely. But that's insufficient. Paul does not want to squander his new start that God's given him. He doesn't want to squander his Christian life and ministry in unfaithfulness. He wants to finish his course with joy, with a fulfilled joy. He wants to know the joy of bringing other people to an experience of this joy. He wants to know the joy of lighting other men. And if you know Jesus, I say to you, it ought to fill your heart and mind with delight at the very thought. You ought to be filled with the red hot passion to faithfully bless other men and women in the way that God has blessed you. He wants the task to be fulfilled. If he's not faithful to the counsel of God, he'll be faced with an unfulfilled task. Verse 24. Paul's going all the way. There's no turning back. You know, the existentialism that I mentioned, you know, you're born, you live, you die, and you know, that's it, existence, just you exist, your existence, you know. No, this isn't Paul. He doesn't live for himself. We're given a task, Matthew 28, verse 19. The Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As you drive around this week in your car, as you walk about the shops, your neighbourhood, you might just notice that the task hasn't actually quite been finished yet. Yeah? We've still got a bit more to do. Yeah? Whatever you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, God's called you to, whatever it is you're doing, only that which is done for Christ will last. What would the church say today, British evangelicalism? Again, generally speaking, yeah? What would it say about verse 26? Whoever I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. As a church in this nation, altogether I mean, could we stand before God and Jesus Christ, and could we say that? Then, of course, well, there would be, if he's unfaithful, there'd be unused talents. You know, again, verse 24, Paul talks about his ministry being received. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's received, you see, it's given. Paul loves this word, given. He's always using it. No, give, given, gratis, gratis, free, everything's free. You don't work for nothing. God just gives, you know. Gratis. But aren't there lots? Isn't it true, beloved in Christ? Is it not true that there's lots of us that just serve ourselves? God's a means to get what we want. That nice, respectable, middle class, evangelical, you know. Nobody blame you for it. You know, the world would say, you know, well, you're just like us. And God's just a means to get there. God's not the end. But that's not the gospel. That's not Paul. That's not Christianity. As per the New Testament, God is the end and his glory. If you know this, I can tell. Joyless and crossless Christianity. You say, well, maybe you're just being a little bit parochial, Jim. You know, maybe if you stepped out of this little village, tiny little village, and ventured out into the country, you would find something different. No, I don't think I would. I visit other churches. I speak with other ministers, all faced with the same thing. That's the very reason why we're not seeing the conversions that we should be seeing and that we long to be seeing, because we're not living the crucified life. Thirdly, the danger of squandering your life. Again, Jesus says, you keep it, you lose it. You give it to me, he says, I will not just use it for my glory, but I will make you so unselfishly useful and joyful, living for, serving and exalting God and magnifying my name, I will give you pleasure which is beyond measure. You say, Jim, that sounds a little bit selfish. No, that's not selfish. Not when it's for God. Not when it's for God. Not when he's the treasure. Yeah? The danger is you can squander your life in works religion. Paul, again, here in verse 24, he speaks about, you know, the gospel of God's grace. It's grace, 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 given gratis. You know, free. Of course, Paul's been there, works religion. He testifies in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and following. You know, the Pharisee that he used to be, of the Pharisees, how he worked at his religion, worked his socks off. Full of hatred and anger and... Now, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he fights like anything to keep this out of the church. Because there's these Judaizers seeking to bring the self-same stuff into the church of Jesus Christ. And they're still doing it today by means of the federal vision. The divine favor is extended to men and women, to you and I, through the atoning work, through the merits of Jesus Christ. He met all the conditions, and because he met all the conditions, God is able to give salvation to us gratis. So that damn-worthy sinners could be set free and have the privilege of enjoying serving God forever. Or you could squander it in lifeless religion, safe, no risks, you know, and again, nobody would point the finger at you, nobody would blame you. Oh, they're respectable, what do you want? You know, they live in a nice house, but what do you want? They come to church on a Sunday, what more do you want? Life. Nobody will kill you for being religious, or, well, maybe they will. I can't guarantee your physical safety. I cannot guarantee that, you know. Who knows what would happen to you if you started taking the Bible and Jesus Christ seriously? Who knows what would happen to you physically? But I can guarantee, on the basis of God's word, I can guarantee your eternal security. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That I can guarantee you. Don't forget the man with the barns. Your soul is on loan, and God one day is going to say to you, I want it back. I want it back. Are you going to be a conqueror or a squanderer? Which will it be? Or you can, squander your life in just utter uselessness. Many do in these days in England, do they not? In a course of sin, secularism, empty secularism, godless atheism, evolutionism, call it what you will, it's all the same, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that men can believe that there's no God. Eh? Couldn't believe it if I tried. Couldn't believe it if I tried. The world is a theatre of absurdity. Yeah? If existentialism, which fits very nicely, as I say, with evolutionism, if this stuff is true, then the moral outrage of men and women who hold to this stuff and propagate this stuff is utter vanity. Yeah? If all that is true, then what have they got to be morally outraged for? It don't matter who you kill. What are they building prisons for? What are they locking people up for doing what just comes naturally? If they really, truly believe this. Vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 says the preacher, if you live just simply on the horizontal, vanity, meaningless life, if there's no vertical, no relationship with God, this whole world and everything about it is just utterly meaningless. It's only in dying to self that you will live. You've got to die to live, says Jesus. You've got to give your life over to me, and then you will live. Except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. How are you doing with fruit produce these days? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:31, that he learns to die daily. To the perishing objects of time, sense, and the world. Do you know that there is nothing in all this world? Nothing that God has created. Nothing, no object, no person, no thing. That can bring you lasting satisfaction. That can bring you the joy. That can bring you the pleasure. That can bring you what Jesus Christ can bring you. To live and to lean on Jesus, to know and to understand the invisible realities of eternity. This has powerfully engaged the affections of this man, Paul. I ask you, do you know? Do you know the gift of the unsurpassable love of God? Loved for His glory. For His glory. Jesus is life. And without Jesus, there is no life. Just a squandered existence. I don't know how you spent 2011, whether you squandered it or not, but I ask you, how will you spend 2012? Will you squander it? Or will you live it? Amen. Sing as we come to a conclusion, number 756. O God, Thou art my God alone. Early to Thee my soul shall cry, a pilgrim in a land unknown, a thirsty land whose springs are dry. Praise with my heart, my mind, my voice, for all Thy mercy I will give. My soul shall still in God rejoice, my tongue shall bless Thee while I live. Number 756.